We're going to start here in the New Testament. We'll read three verses as our text, and then we're going to go back to the Old Testament in just a moment. 2 Peter chapter 2. And notice what it says starting in verse number 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The most unchristian-like Christian in the Bible has to be Lot. The most unchristian-like Christian has to be Lot. Have you ever met somebody that said they were Christian, but they didn't act like a Christian? You ever met somebody that, you know, their words matched Christianity. They claim to be a Christian, but when you observe their life or you listen to them talk or you kind of see what they do or how they think, you're saying, I don't know. Sometimes Christians can act unchristian. Sometimes we see that person in the mirror. I don't know about you, sometimes I look in the mirror and I say, God, I shouldn't have said that. Lord, I shouldn't have thought that. Lord, I shouldn't have done that way. I shouldn't have reacted that way. That was not Christian. The world refers to those people as hypocrites. And the Bible says much about those who draw nigh unto me with their mouth and with their lips honor me, but their heart is far from me. Lot, if all you read is the Old Testament, you would come to the conclusion that this man could not possibly have known God. You would come to the conclusion that this guy was not a believer in God. But we come here to the New Testament, and the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. And you come to the latter part of this book called the Bible, and all of a sudden here's Lot again. He hasn't been mentioned since the first book in the Bible. And all of a sudden, here he is again. And the Bible says, just Lot. God calls this man a righteous man in these verses we just read. And what that means is that Lot was a believer. He was someone who had put his faith in God. In the Old Testament, they would not have been called Christians, for Christ had not yet come on the scene, and the word Christian was not used until Acts chapter 11 in the city of Antioch. They began to call them Christians because they were Christ-like. They were acting like Christ, and so they gave them that name Christian. But if that term had been around in the Old Testament, Lot, according to God, would have been called a Christian. He was a believer. He was just. He was righteous positionally. See, when we get saved, God changes our position. We come into this world lost. We come into this world a sinner. David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. We come into this life, we're a sinner. We inherited that sin nature from our parents, and they inherited it from their parents, and from their parents, and all the way back to Adam. Wherefore, is by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So the meanest people in this church are in the nursery. You say, Brother Getch, I'm about to walk out of here. You called my little baby a sinner? Well, yes. Children are born sinners. You don't have to teach them how to sin. I've raised four kids. I have 12 grandkids. And I've never taught my kids how to sin. I never said, hey, kids, come here. Tonight, I'm going to teach you how to lie. I never said, hey, kids, gather around. Oh, you're going to love this lesson. Tonight, I'm going to teach you how to sass your mom. Let's practice, you know. I never taught my kids to lie or talk back, but they did it. Why? Because by nature we are sinners. Paul said we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath. So by nature we are sinners. When we get saved, God changes that position. He takes us from darkness to light, we might say. He takes us from a lost condition to a saved condition. We go from blindness to light. In other words, God changes our position. That happens radically. It happens immediately the moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You become a new creature in Christ. Now, you're not perfect because you still have an old flesh. You still have an old nature. But positionally, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are as saved as you're ever going to be. You are on your way to heaven. And so positionally, God has changed you. And as he did with Lot, he would call you righteous. He would call you just. Not because of who you are, but because of what Christ has done for you. See, he has made you righteous. You are in his righteousness. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. God justifies us on the basis of what Jesus Christ did for us on that cross. So Lot was positionally a believer. Lot positionally, I believe, one day when we get to heaven, we will meet Lot. But this passage says that Lot vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Somewhere along the line, after Lot puts his faith in God and believes in God and positionally is made righteous, somewhere along the line, his salt had lost its savor. Somewhere along the line, Lot had lost his testimony. He had lost his influence for God. How? How did Lot end up as he did? Whenever you lose something, I don't know about you, but if I lose my keys or I lose my wallet or I lose my phone or I lose something, I have to stop and retrace my steps. If I'm going to find what I just lost, I've got to go back in my mind and think, okay, where did I last have my phone? When did I last use my wallet? When did I last have my keys? And from that point, I've got to kind of trace where I am now back to that point when I know I had those keys. I know I had that wallet. I know I had that pen. And so now I've got to go back. I've got to retrace my steps in order to find where I lost it. So let's go back to the book of Genesis tonight and let's see how Lot vexed his righteous soul. We go back to Genesis chapter 19 to begin with. And in Genesis chapter 19, we see a vulgar compilation. Don't let the big words scare you. But a vulgar compilation. Look at Genesis chapter 19 and verse number 30. It says, "And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down or when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father, let us make him drink wine this night also. And go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger rose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son, and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son, and called his name Benmamni, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day." What a sordid, wicked, vulgar picture this is. Remember, God called this man righteous. God called this man positionally with God, just. And here we see this horrible picture. Do you know that every one of us is capable of the worst sins? Because we have a flesh. We have an old nature. And when we get saved, our flesh doesn't get saved. We still have a flesh. We still have a sinful nature. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are the contrary, the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. None of us here tonight want to ruin our life. None of us here want to end up in some sorry, sad condition, as Lot did here. None of us want to ruin our family, our marriage. None of us want to destroy our life. And yet we have a flesh that is always lusting against the Spirit. But the vexed condition of Lot didn't start in a cave. It didn't start when he got drunk. Instead, it didn't start with incest with his daughters or when these two boys who end up leading idolatrous, wicked nations that hate God. That's not where it started. We got to go back further. So let's go back a little bit further. Go back to Genesis chapter 13. And we see a vile culture. In Genesis chapter 13, look at verse 13. And the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Where is Lot in Genesis 13? He's living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot's zip code is Sodom. What kind of a place is this? Well, go back to Genesis 19 and look at verse 1. I know we're moving around a little bit tonight here in Genesis. But chapter 19, verse 1, gives us a picture of this vile culture in which Sodom is dwelling. Verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go your way. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Here is a vile, wicked culture. God is about to destroy these two cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but before he does, he sends these angels to Lot's house to warn him that this destruction is coming. Lot receives these men into his house, these angels. They enjoy a meal. He talks to them. They talk to him. They tell him to get out of the city. And as they're sitting there in the house, all the men of the city, notice what God says here, not just a few men, all the men of the city from every quarter, young and old. And what God is saying there is this entire city is vile. They come to Lot's door and they bang on the door saying, bring those men out to us that we may know them. A wicked Sodomite culture. Look at verse 24 of chapter 19. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. God wipes this city out because of the wickedness that exists here. There's much speculation as to where the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah actually once stood. If you go to the land of Israel, they'll take you down toward the Dead Sea, and the guides will explain that somewhere down here is where the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah once stood. Some even believe that Sodom and Gomorrah is perhaps in the Dead Sea someplace. Others believe it's nearby, but there's nothing there. There is no evidence. There's no excavation that's been done to reveal some buildings. There's no artifacts that are found somewhere. God wiped these people off the map completely because of the wickedness, the vileness of this culture. Dr. George Adam Smith writes this: here was laid the scene of the most terrible judgment on human sin. The glare of Sodom and Gomorrah is flung down through the whole length of scriptural history. It is the popular and standard judgment of sin. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah is told in Genesis. It's applied in Deuteronomy. It's talked about by Amos, by Isaiah, by Jeremiah, by Ezekiel, and Zephaniah, and mentioned in Lamentations. Our Lord employs it more than once as the figure of judgment He threatens on the cities where the Word of God is preached in vain. Paul, Peter, Jude all mention Sodom and Gomorrah. In the book of Revelation, the city of sin is spiritually called Sodom. Though the glare of this catastrophic city burns still, the ruins have completely disappeared. Everybody that has read the Bible even casually knows about Sodom and Gomorrah, yet we can't find a single thing left of it. A vile culture and Lot's vexed condition can be traced back to a vulgar compilation, a vile culture. But that's not where he lost his testimony. It didn't start there. We got to go back further. We go back a little bit further to Genesis chapter 19 and look at verse 12. We see a vain credibility. In verse 12 of 19, the men said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides? Son-in-law, thy sons, and thy daughters, whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law, his own family, those closest to him, those who knew him the best, and yet with them he had absolutely no credibility. His message was empty. His words were hollow. You see, Lot forgot that your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. When your way doesn't match your say, you have no sway. I worked hard on that one. Write that down. When your way doesn't match your say, you have no sway. Sometimes our actions are so loud, nobody can hear what we're saying. And Lot lost his credibility here with his family. He had no power to his words. In Psalm 66:18, the psalmist said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." You ever thought about that verse? When there's sin in our lives, God says, "I don't hear your prayers." Now, if God's not listening to us, do you suppose our neighbors will? I mean, if sin is blocking our communication with our Heavenly Father, how limited are we really in trying to get the message of the Bible to the world? And Lot had allowed his soul to be vexed. Lot had allowed to himself to lose his testimony. His salt has lost its savor, and he has a vain credibility here. But that's not where it started. We got to go back further. We go back to Genesis 19 and verse 1, and we see a visible compromise. We read it once before, but notice carefully some words in verse 1 of 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Now, that seems like just information, but it's a very important phrase, Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. If you go to any old city, whether it be in Israel or even in Europe, you will find that cities were protected usually by walls, and there were only a few gates that you could go through or pass through to get into that city. They were fortified against enemies. And so they had gates that would shut at night and so on to protect the people inside. The city of Jerusalem is like that even today, the old city. I've been in Germany and places there where some of those gates that you walk through into a city are 200 years before Christ. These old gates. And when you walk through those stone gates into a city, you'll see places there carved into the stone where people would sit. Chairs cut right into the gate of the city. In Israel, you'll go to some cities and you'll notice the gate where people would pass through into the city, and you'll even see chairs with big armrests on them, and in the armrests are little bowls cut. And that was for the tax collectors. It was almost like a toll booth. And the tax collectors would sit there, and as you came in or went out of the city, the tax collectors, they knew who you were. And if you hadn't paid your taxes, they would stop you and say, hey, you owe us some money here. You owe your taxes. And they actually had cash registers built into the seats where they sat. The gate of the city was a place where the leaders would sit. It was where decisions were made. It was where the power was basically gathering day by day to run the city. And we read that Lot sat in the gate of the city. He's one of the leaders. He's not flying undercover here. He's not kind of existing in Sodom and hoping that nobody notices him. No, there is a visible compromise. He has compromised his convictions. He has compromised and tried to conform now to the culture of Sodom and Gomorrah. Friends, we have to understand something. God and this culture have absolutely nothing in common. Nothing. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father. It's of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's why Micah said in chapter 2 and verse 10, arise ye and depart. This is not your rest. It's polluted. And it'll destroy you with a sore destruction. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concordeth Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with the temple of idols, whose temple you are? For God has said, I'll dwell in them and be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Peter said, you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a peculiar people, and you should be showing forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil among you, they may by your good works glorify God in the day of visitation. Oh, so many Christians, they just kind of want to blend in with the world. They just kind of want to fly under the radar. Here was a visible compromise on the part of Lot, but that's not where he lost his testimony. We've got to go back further. So go back again to Genesis 13. And in Genesis 13, we see a vulnerable covetousness. In chapter 13 and verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot shows him all the plain of Jordan. Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Here was a vulnerable covetousness. Lot chose the easy, the well-watered plain. He chose that which to him looked comfortable, that which to him looked easy. It would be much easier than trusting God. It would be much easier than walking with God to just allow all these things to meet his physical desires and needs. He chose that which the devil offered in the world. Billy Sunday said, if you want to quit sinning, stay out of the devil's neighborhood. I like to put it this way. There's way too much window shopping at the mall of sin. You know, sometimes we look at this world and we think, well, I'm not going to buy anything. I'm just looking. But you know, the devil always has a sale. In fact, the devil usually has some free samples. We think, well, I'm just going to look. I'm just going to kind of see what's out there. I'm just going to kind of, you know, get on the internet, or I'm just going to kind of scan through the channels, or I'm just going to hang around these people. I don't plan to do what they're doing. I don't plan to partake. I don't plan to get into sin here. I'm just going to kind of observe. But as we saw last night, the eye affects the heart. But Lot's vexation didn't start here. We got to go back one more step. So look at chapter 13 and verse 1. And we see a vetoed counsel. In verse 1, Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. A vetoed counsel. The picture here is that God had blessed Abraham and Lot. This uncle and his nephew had the blessing of God upon their lives. They were increased in their herds, their flocks, their families, their servants. And because they were traveling together, the land was not able to support their growing herds and flocks and families. And so there was some strife, the Bible says here in chapter 13, between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram. And they're arguing about maybe where the cattle should pasture or how the sheep should be cared for. And so there's some argument going on. And Abraham, he notices this. And Abraham's a very spiritual man. And he says, Lot, this isn't good. We dwell among the Canaanites. We dwell among the Perizzites. They're lost. They're watching us as believers in God. And this is not a good testimony. We're brothers. And so Lot, we need to separate. We need to save our testimony here. And so Lot, if you want to go to the left hand, then I'll go to the right. If you want to go to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. I used to read that and I think, okay. So Abraham, this spiritual man, says to Lot, his nephew, he says, Lot, if you want to go to the left, take your family and your herds and all your stuff, and you go left, and I'll go right. Or if you want to go right, then I'll go left. I used to read that and I think, well, what if Lot had chosen the right way? I mean, we know Lot chose the wrong way because we just found out what happened. So Lot made the wrong choice here, but what if Lot had made the right choice? I mean, what if Lot had chosen the right way? Does that mean Abraham would have ended up in Sodom? Because Abraham said, Lot, you want to go left, I'll go right. You want to go right, I'll go left. And we know Lot went the wrong way, so what if he had chosen the right way? Does that mean Abraham would have then ended up in Sodom? And the answer to that is no. Because even if you read the English text, and if you want to go a little further and study it geographically, here's what happened. Abraham said, Lot, if you want to go left, I'll go right. If you want to go right, I'll go left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the well-watered plains of Jordan, that it was well-watered everywhere, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. And Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Lot didn't go left or right. He vetoed counsel. What are you doing with counsel? I'm talking about when God counsels. When God speaks. What are you doing with that? Are you just ignoring God? God's saying, hey, you need to trust me as your Savior. Later, God, I'm not worried about it right now. Hey, Dad, you need to start leading your family. God, I'm busy right now. I got stuff going on. Got a lot of irons in the fire. I'll get to that later. Hey, Mom, you need to start having a good testimony. Lord, not now. What are you doing with counsel that God's given you from His Word? What are you doing with the preaching that you're hearing from the pulpit? What are you doing with the counsel that perhaps a good friend or mentor has given you, even in the church? One wrong decision, one vetoed counsel, and all of a sudden, Lot vexes his righteous soul from day to day until we see the most unchristian-like Christian in all the Bible. See, we get to make our own choices, but we don't get to choose the consequences of those choices. There's a man tonight in New York City, I should say New York State. He has been in the state of New York for a long time. And the truth is, he will never leave the state of New York. He will die in New York. His name is David. David tonight is in a federal prison. His parole has come up a number of times and been denied each time. David will spend the rest of his life in that federal prison in New York. David's a Christian. David loves the Lord. In fact, David has Bible studies in prison, and every week leads people in prison to the Lord. David is not known to Americans as David Berkowitz. He's known to Americans as the Son of Sam. If you've never heard that name, you can Google it. Son of Sam killed 7 young ladies in New York City back in the mid-70s. Did great harm to many others. If you Google David Berkowitz or Son of Sam tonight, it will tell you that he led authorities in New York City on the most difficult manhunt on the records of history in New York. took months for them to solve the crimes. But it didn't start in New York City. David grew up in Louisville, Kentucky. At the age of 13, he was invited to go to church. As a junior high boy, he went to the church and he heard the gospel. He heard how to be saved. And David, as a junior higher, trusted Christ as Savior. When David got saved, he got on fire for God. He went to his pastor one day as a junior high boy and he said, "Pastor, I want to serve God. What can I do? How can I serve God? I'm just a junior high kid, but I want to do something." The pastor, and I've heard him tell this story a number of times, he said, "Well, you can serve God. We take some buses out every weekend and pick up boys and girls on the bus and bring them to church. If you'd like to work on one of those bus routes, we could get you hooked up with a bus captain." David said, "I could do that." He said, "Sure. You come Saturday morning, I'll hook you up with one of the bus captains and you can go out with them." That next Saturday, David was there. He went out with that bus route and invited boys and girls to come, and every week after. And David had a magnetic personality, and he could get those kids to ride that bus. In fact, he was bringing so many kids, they had to get a second bus for that route. Finally, one day, the bus captain, he went to the pastor. He said, "Pastor, that kid's driving me crazy. I can't handle all these kids he's bringing. Get the kid his own bus. Make him the bus captain." So the pastor went to the deacons. He said, "We got this junior high kid in our church, and he's just on fire for God, and if we get him a bus, I think he can fill it." So they bought a bus, got him a driver. And all through high school, David ran that bus route and brought people to church. When David was 17, he went to his pastor one day and he said, "Pastor, there's an Air Force base out here just outside of town. Nobody's reaching those people over there. Can I go on that Air Force base and pick some of those people up for church?" Well, the pastor said, "I don't know if we can do that, but I'll find out." He got permission for this high school kid to go on that base every Saturday and witness to those men and women on base. And his pastor said every Sunday, he'd bring dozens of them. He said there was rarely a Sunday that David didn't walk at least five or six of them down the aisle, people that he had led to Christ or were coming to be saved in the service. But when David was a senior in high school, he was listening to his pastor preach one day. His pastor said something in the sermon that David didn't quite understand. Didn't quite make sense to him, bothered him. Instead of doing what he ought to have done, that is, go to his pastor and say, "Pastor, you said this, and I don't understand that. Can you show me that from the Bible? Can you explain what you were trying to say there?" He didn't do that. He just tried to push it down. Now it seemed like every time he came to church, there was something he didn't quite agree with the pastor about. His countenance began to change, and people said, "David, is there something wrong? You okay?" He said, "Yeah, I'm fine. I'm fine." But pretty soon, David quit going to church on Wednesday nights, and pretty soon he gave up his bus route, and pretty soon he didn't go on Sunday night, and pretty soon he wasn't going to church at all. And all that time, people kept going to his house, his pastor, his youth pastor, and his friends said, "David, what's going on? Come on, talk." He said, "No, it's nothing. Just leave me alone." And when he turned 18, he said, I'm out of here. I'm tired of being harassed. I'm tired of people bugging me about church and God. I'm out of here." He decided to move somewhere where no one would know him. New York City. Committed those horrible crimes. Today is in a federal penitentiary. One of my sons had heard me tell this story in preaching. Growing up, when he was in college, he said, "Dad, I'd like to do my speech recital on David Berkowitz, the son of Sam. I'd like to tell that story." He said, "May I write to him?" My son wrote David Berkowitz in that prison. And we received several letters back over a period of months. And that's how we learned that David was witnessing and holding Bible studies, leading people to Christ. In those letters, he told my son, he said, if you're going to tell my story, tell those people. When God speaks to your heart, don't say no. Because he said, it doesn't seem like a big deal in the beginning. You have the opportunity to make a choice. But he said, you don't get to choose the consequences. Is God speaking to your heart? Are you listening? Are you obeying? Or like Lot, are we willing to ignore that counsel? Lot is a testimony in the Bible of what sin can do in our life if we make one wrong choice. May we bow for prayer. Lord, I'm not the Holy Spirit, and I don't know what the Holy Spirit exactly is saying to each of us tonight. I would think maybe in a crowd like this, there's someone the Holy Spirit is saying, you need to be saved. There's maybe a newer Christian the Holy Spirit is saying, you need to take the next step in your Christian life. Maybe there's an older, seasoned Christian that the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, you've got some bitterness in your heart, or you've got some sinful habits in your life. You need to get those right. Lord, I'm not the Holy Spirit. I don't know. You could speak in multiple ways tonight to each of us, myself included. Lord, may we take seriously when you speak. May we be swift to hear and slow to speak. May we listen with our ears the message that you've given us. And then may we respond in obedience to you. Lord, none of us want to ruin our life. None of us want to end up like Lot ended up, an example of an unchristian-like Christian. Lord, it starts with ignoring the still small voice of God. And so today, if we'll hear your voice, help us not to harden our hearts. For he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And so God, work in our hearts tonight. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm going to ask you if you're physically able just to stand. And as we stand to our feet, our penis is going to begin to play. The altar is open tonight. And I'd invite you, if God is speaking to speak to him. Not to argue with him. Not to resist him. But to say, yes, Lord. A simple yes to the Lord tonight could save hours, years of misery, heartache, and regret. To say yes to salvation tonight will save you an eternity of torment in hell. A simple decision it is to be saved. A simple decision it is to obey. But oh, the ramifications of that simple decision. The consequences. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. God's hearing these yeses tonight. He's hearing these prayers of those submitting to him. How we ought to thank God for that. If you need to respond, Don't leave this place tonight without help.